Well, good morning, everybody. It is me, risen again out of my sick bed. It's Wednesday. It's the Panic Podcast. It is so good to have you with us. Let's get our Bibles open to John chapter 13. And I'll tell you about what happened to me the past few days. And then we'll start looking at a portrait of Peter to try and get caught up. All right? Good to have you with us on the Panic Podcast for this Wednesday. Well, how's everybody doing out there? I hope you missed me as much as I missed you. I hated not being able to do the podcast for the past, I guess we didn't do one on Friday, we didn't do one on Monday, right? I hated not being able to do that, but I'll tell you what happened. On Friday, I woke up and I had no voice. I mean, I barely had a whisper. And I felt fine, no fever, no crud, no nothing like that. I literally had no voice. And so I was stuck, couldn't do anything on Friday. Now my voice started to come back, I guess around 2 o'clock in the afternoon, and it was pretty normal. Saturday was a fairly normal day, and I tried to relax my voice a little bit. I've had laryngitis before, and I know the routine, and so I tried to take it easy. And of course, Sunday, I'm basically talking all day on Sunday. Plus, I had a wedding to do Sunday afternoon, a wedding outside with no microphones, no nothing, and it was in a great big farmer's field. And of course, I had to project my voice and everything. So I was very much aware of what I was going to be doing on Sunday. So I tried to take it easy on Saturday. But to no avail, I got up and I was really sounding rough on Sunday morning. And by the time I did the wedding at 4 o'clock Sunday afternoon, I was barely croaking out the words. I sounded like James Earl Jones, apparently. My wife was back at the barn with the DJ. And when I started, and I'm projecting my voice as best I can, and it was basically coming out like I sounded like Darth Vader. And the DJ looked at my wife and said, "Wow, your husband has an awesome voice." So, needless to say, by the time Sunday was over, Sunday night, my voice was gone again, and Monday, I couldn't speak. So I resolved in my mind I wasn't going to talk Monday, and I wasn't going to talk on Tuesday. Now, do you know how hard that is for me to not talk? Be careful what you're thinking out there. I mean, when you make your living talking, it's hard not to talk. So here we are today, and I'm still not 100% back to normal. I feel fine, but I'm very much aware that my voice is not back to normal. So I'll go as far as I can today. I've got a Bible study tonight, so I'm going to sort of take it easy. So don't get me riled. Don't get me excited. And we should be able to get through this. But I do want to get caught up. So we're gonna look at a portrait of Peter today, Wednesday, and we'll look at a portrait of Peter on Friday, and then we'll get back on our normal podcast schedule next week, all right? So John chapter 13, I want to look at Peter's experience in the upper room. Jesus and his disciples had come to the upper room, which a lot of scholars think was located in Mark's mother's home. That's an interesting thought, and I had never thought about it until when I was in college studying the Gospels, and somebody had mentioned it, and I got stuck on that. Was this really Mark's mother's house? And I did some research way back, 35 years ago, and there's a large number of scholars that believe that this upper room right here was in Mark, yes, the gospel writer, his mother's home. But Jesus and his disciples are going to eat a Passover meal here, and Jesus will ordain the Lord's Supper, which is the new Passover. It was Thursday after sunset, the beginning of the Jewish Friday. Before this night is over, Jesus would be betrayed, and on the morrow he would be crucified. On the previous Tuesday night, Judas, stung by the rebuke of Jesus at the feast in the home of Simon the leper, in John chapter 12, had bargained with the rulers to betray Jesus. If you want to read that, you can find that in Matthew 26, Mark 14, and Luke 22. Now, Jesus, he knew what was going on. He was very much aware of the treachery of Judas, but the disciples were blissfully unaware. And Jesus arranged for the large upper room and sent Peter and John on to make ready for the Passover. You can read about that in Luke chapter 22 as well. And this was probably done secretly, so that Judas would not suspect that his perfidy was known. I guess the first thing I'd like to do is to take a look at the state of mind of the disciples and of Jesus this night. It's interesting. Take a look for just a second. Well, look, why don't we read the account in John chapter 13 first, and then we'll go look at a few verses from the parallel accounts in the other Gospels. Why don't we do that? So let's start reading it at John chapter 13. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Boy, I love that verse. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Now Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. And Jesus washed their feet because he knew that he was about to leave this world. Now, of course, his ministry would continue after he got back into heaven. But he right here, he's identifying himself with his people. He's doing what any host would do back in the day. He would make sure that his guests' feet were clean. Remember, they wore sandals. They didn't wear shoes. Their feet would be dusty and everything. And this was just a tradition of the day. I'm not a big believer in foot washing today. Excuse me. I know that there are some denominations that believe that foot washing is an ordinance. I've never understood that. This was a tradition. This was not something that Jesus did that was out of the ordinary. So I'm not a big believer in foot washing today. Jesus was doing this for a very specific reason. He's identifying himself with his people. And I would say that today he still washes the feet of his disciples. Jesus says that he's going to, leave this world, this cosmos. He's going to leave this world system. The world that Jesus lived in and ministered in for a little over 30 years, not his world, it was the man's world. It was a world of sin. It's a civilization that is generally anti-God and anti-Christ. And make no mistake about it, it may not feel like it right now, but even now, this world is under judgment. And because he loved his people here, his disciples, he loved them more than anything in the world, and he washed their feet. And then he says that, he says, I love this, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. To me, that's just a phenomenal statement right there. He loved them to the end. That's the second reason that he's going to wash their feet. He's going to be with the Father. Why? Because he loved his own. I think in one sense, and I don't want to put thoughts in our Lord's head, and I don't want to read too much into what we're reading here, but I think on the one hand, Jesus didn't want to leave because he had genuine affection for his disciples, especially his apostles. He truly, truly loved these guys, and they meant something to him. But on the other hand, he knew that he had to go back to be with his Father because he loved his own. He has to die to save them, and he lives to keep us saved. We have a wonderful Savior, and he loves us right on through to the very end. Jesus and God the Father love us with an everlasting love. You can't keep him. You can't keep him from loving you. You just can't. Verse 6. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand." "No," Peter said, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Good old Peter, you can always count on him, can't you? Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him. And that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he'd finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I've done for you?" Jesus asked him. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I've set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, servants are not greater than their master, nor are messengers greater than the one who sent them. Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them." Now, take a look for just a second. Let's go take a look at a parallel account here. Luke chapter 22 it is. Luke chapter 22, and I'll tell you what verse when you get there. Luke 22, 24. Let's see. Now, listen to this. "A dispute also arose among them as to which of them would be considered the greatest." So, at the Last Supper, There was a kind of a contention, sort of a little argument going on, bubbling under the surface among the disciples, as to which of them would be considered the greatest. Now, this argument, this debate, contention, whatever you want to call it, had surfaced a few months, a few months earlier, on the way from Caesarea Philippi to Capernaum. They obviously had not learned the lesson that Jesus was trying to teach them by setting a child in their midst. We talked about that a couple weeks ago as an object lesson about humility. It's Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 to 6. Nor had they heeded Jesus' words to James and John, who, on the way to Jerusalem, had requested the first places in the kingdom. Now, the disciples continued to think of the kingdom of God as a political thing, not necessarily as a spiritual thing. Now, Jesus' state of mind is completely different from that of the disciples. Now, back in John, take a look at, let's see, John, I had 13 verse 1. It was just before the Passover festival. Now here's what's on Jesus' mind. He's not even thinking about the kingdom. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave the world. He knew that his crucifixion was drawing close, closer than ever before. And he knew that he was about to leave to go to be with the Father. And having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Jesus was well aware that his death was at hand. His love for his disciples was intensified. If you can believe that, that's what's on his mind. He's not thinking about his crucifixion. He knows it's coming, but that's not necessarily what's foremost on his mind. He's thinking about just how much he loved his disciples. Look at back in Luke chapter 22. Luke 22 verses 14 to 16. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, "I've eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." Jesus knew what was coming. And he sat down with his apostles, those who were closest to him. And he wanted to share a meal with them. That's what you do with those who are closest to you. This Jesus, he was not a baby prince who doesn't know that he's destined to rule. He was absolutely fully aware of his deity and of his mission to die for the sins of mankind. And at this point, just hours before his miserable death, he wanted to share a meal with those he loved the most in all the world. It's very interesting to me that he's with his apostles here. He's not with his mother. He's not with his brothers. He's not with his family. He's with the 12 men that he'd spent the better part of a year and a half, almost 2 years with, getting to know, intensely training, to take over his mission. And what does he do? Well, he washes the feet of his disciples. Now, I said a few minutes ago that I'm not big on foot washing, and I'm not. I think that some people take what Jesus did here a little bit too far, because he's doing this foot washing thing. He's doing it with one purpose in mind. You and I are to celebrate the Lord's Supper because he's commanded us to do so. Not so with the foot washing thing. According to the custom of the day, the host of a meal, as I hinted at earlier, would provide a basin of water for the washing of the feet of the guests. They traveled barefoot or with open-toed sandals. The dust of the journey would be caked on their feet, and either the servant of the meal or sometimes the one who organized the event himself would render the service and wash the guests' feet. It was not unusual in this day and age. This was the custom of the day. None of the disciples had volunteered to do it, which was interesting to me. They all knew what the custom was, and yet none of them wanted to do it. They had all apparently taken their places, reclining on the couches. Again, that was a custom. They would eat a big meal stretched out on a couch, with their head, the head end at the table and their feet at the other end. And if they were sitting around the table, it would look like spokes on a wheel, And they were ready to eat. So this act was a living parable that our Lord was doing here. It was an object lesson in humility. And I just want to talk about that for just a second, because this idea of humility It's a really, really big deal to the Lord. I don't know if you've noticed that or not, but even throughout the Old Testament on into the New Testament, humility is always like a characteristic that the Lord wants in his people. And it apparently it's very, very rare among God's people, this idea that they are to be humble, to walk humbly before God and man. And so it's really, really important for our Lord to teach this bunch about what humility looks like. Because remember what they've been arguing about. They want to know who's going to be greatest in the kingdom, because they're still thinking about the kingdom as being this political thing. So our Lord now is going to wash their feet as a way to teach them what humility looks like. All right? Now, I always love what Peter said in verses 6 and 7. Let's reread that. Lord, are you going to wash my feet? I mean, Peter couldn't believe it. Jesus replied, you don't know what I'm doing now, but later on you will understand. And I mean, I love that. Peter knew that it was not right. Peter knew that it was not right for Jesus to be washing his feet. Now, I also think that in some way, Peter understood at least partially what was going on here. Like Jesus said, you don't realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand. So, I think that Peter, he knew there was something more going on, but he didn't get it yet. So Peter says, no, Lord, you'll never wash my feet. Jesus said, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Now, what did Jesus mean by that? Well, he meant that without this particular washing, there could be no fellowship with him. This is the Passover feast, which speaks of Jesus' death. He arose from the Passover feast, which speaks of him rising in resurrection and going back to heaven. He's got the towel of service, and he's washing his disciples' feet, and he's saying, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. You cannot have fellowship with Jesus. You can't serve Jesus without being washed by Jesus. Now, how does Jesus wash us today? Well, let's have a look at a couple verses here. Psalm 119. Let's look at Psalm 119, verse 9. Psalm 119, verse 9. How can those who are young keep their way pure? By living according to your word. And in John 15, verse 3, Jesus himself said, now you are clean through the word which I've spoken to you. And in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 and 26, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. It's the word of God that will keep the believer clean. And when we sin, because you can't help yourself, you're going to sin. When we sin, again, it is the word of God that will keep the believer clean. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Too many Christians think of sin as an inconsequential matter that's not serious. Look, the feet speak of the walk. And when you and I become disobedient, we are not walking in his way. And that's sin. That's what needs to be confessed, and that's what needs to be cleaned up. The feet. Get it? This is a living parable. This is a living parable. And he says, verse 9, then Lord, Simon Peter replied, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. I mean, Peter, he's kind of cluing in here. He wants to be completely cleansed by the Lord. you know. So there was a hidden meaning behind the foot washing that nobody quite got just yet. The hidden meaning essentially is that one who was bathed did not need to bathe again. He needed only to wash off the defilement of his feet. So once you're born again, once you've been saved, you don't need to be saved all over again. You just need the daily cleansing from the sins of your daily walk. They'd all been bathed. They'd all been saved here except for Jesus. Peter's going to be an example of this. He was a saved person. But before the night's over, he's going to deny his Lord. He'll not need to get saved all over again. He just needs to confess and get forgiveness, have his feet washed, which he did. Now, the significance of the action. Look at verse 12. When he'd finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I've done for you? He asked them. Well, first of all, it was an example. As I said, it's a living parable, verses 13 to 15. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I've set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. True humility does not disparage one's powers. Jesus is the master, and he is the Lord. And it is a false humility that does not acknowledge that one is a person made in God's image and of infinite worth. What some people call humility is simply poor posture. Jesus, however, stooping over to serve, that's a picture of what true humanity looks like. The mind of Christ is portrayed in Philippians 2, 5 to 11, and in Mark 10, 45. Read those verses when you get a chance. We're getting close to the end of the podcast here, but do read those verses when you get a chance. Philippians 2, 5 to 11, and Mark 10, 45. Jesus came from heaven's glory, from the very presence of the Father, as the incarnate Son of God. He humbled himself to death on the cross. And this was necessary for our salvation. We can't do what he did, and we don't have to. But in the same spirit, we can serve others. And if Christ served, how much more should we? Jesus concluded the story about the Good Samaritan who helped the wounded man by charging us all to go and do likewise, 10:37. We're to serve our fellow man. That doesn't mean that you're to be a doormat and let people walk all over you and take advantage of you. That's not to God's glory. But to the best of your ability, you should serve other people, beginning with the family of God, but going out from there. In Jesus' picture of the Last Judgment, he indicated that the way his disciples serve him is to serve others in his name. Look at Matthew 25, verse 40. The king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you've did to me." Yeah. And then back at John 13, verses 14 and 15. "Now that I, the Lord your teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I've set you an example that you should do as I have done for you." Basically the same thing as the king said in the parable in Matthew chapter 25. Now, as I say, some people think that in these words, Jesus is commanding another ordinance in addition to baptism in the Lord's Supper for perpetual observance. There's no evidence that the disciples understood it this way. Most Christians, I think, understand Jesus to command needful service to others on the basis of his example. We are to serve one another because that's what Jesus did, even just mere hours before his death on the cross. He is serving his friends. You know, happiness comes from following the examples of Jesus. John 13:17, "Now that you know these things, you will be blessed. That means you'll be happy if you do them. Now that you know these things, you will be happy if you do them. Jesus was happy. For the joy of being the Savior, Jesus endured the cross. He fulfilled the words of Isaiah 53:11 about the Messiah. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Listen, the happiest people on earth ought to be Christians. The happiest Christians are those who are serving others in the name of Jesus. Before you knock it, you ought to try it. Try serving others and see how good you feel. And I better stop there. It's almost 32 minutes past the hour. Folks, again, I apologize profusely for missing the last couple of podcasts with you. But Lord willing, I'm back to stay. We'll be back on Friday. I want to look at another portrait of Peter. Let me tell you what it is, and you can read up on the verses that you need to look at. Peter in Gethsemane will be in Matthew chapter 26, verses 36 to 56. Matthew 26, 36 to 56. That's this coming Friday, Peter in Gethsemane. In the meantime, those of you who are going to be coming to church tonight, we'll see you tonight. We begin a brand new Bible study, The God Who Reveals Himself During Trying Times, studies in the book of Exodus. That begins tonight in church. It begins next week on the podcast, but we're starting it this week here in church. So we'll see you tonight at 6 o'clock. Be on time, all right? In the meantime, the rest of you, have a great rest of the day, and we'll see you back here on Friday for the next Panic Podcast. Gosh, I missed you. It's good to be with you again. We'll see you in a couple of days.